Beatitude in English from the Latin translations of the scripture for blessed. Same word can mean happiness. In fact, some English translations actually use the word happy. Happier are those. And you'll see that also in the Psalms. Some of the places in English where we use the word blessed, you'll see the word happy. Actually, I'd like to recover the word happy and happiness for the church. Because I think sometimes we've tossed that word aside unnecessarily. And what a bad word to toss aside in the church. Happy. Right? Of all places, we who are filled with the gospel of Jesus, filled with the good news that God loves us as we are, that we would lose the word happy in the life of the church. Now, I know what happens is we replace it with the word joy. Right? And we say joy is enduring, joy is something that can't be taken away, happy or happiness is fleeting. I get that. I get how we use those words. But I think we need to come back to the reality that the words are synonyms and that happiness isn't just a fleeting notion. Right? The notion of happiness is also something that can be deep and meaningful. So I want to invite you to help me recover that word in the church. Because what makes a difference when we use the word is what is the basis of our happiness, right? What is the centrality of our happiness? It isn't something fleeting. It's focused in the gospel. It's focused in Jesus. So actually, this series of sermons I've titled Gospel Happiness. So think about the Beatitudes as ways in which we are presented the gospel happiness we are to live in. Now, what we're going to do, not only this morning, but each of the weeks of this series of sermons, we're going to read this text together. We're going to read it aloud together. So, I want you to get your voice ready to go, because when I say we are going to read it aloud, what I mean is we are going to read it aloud. Not that I'm going to read it louder for you, but that your voice is going to be part of reading this text each week. Now, what's the purpose of that? Right, the purpose of that reading these Beatitudes, Matthew 5, 3 through 10, aloud each week, is that when we get to the end of this series, I hope that you will have memorized this text. That's the point. I want you to memorize these Beatitudes. I want you to memorize them, that they're in your mind, because hopefully the memorization of these will then imprint them on our souls and our hearts. And you may say, Randy, I've already got them memorized. Excellent. Then you put your Bible down and you prove it to us. All right? And you say them, you know, as we read. For the rest of us, grab your Bible and let's read these together. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 3 through verse 10. Let's read it together. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. May God bless the reading of His Word. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we long to hear these words of Jesus, to see them as a pattern for our living, to see them as a way in which we can find happiness in the gospel. Help us begin well today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So today, looking at verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. How do we understand what it means to embrace this notion of being poor in spirit? How do we understand this as a gospel happiness to be poor in spirit? With this beatitude and with all the beatitudes, we begin with Jesus. We begin with the one who spoke the beatitude and then lived them out very well in order for us to see how can we too live in this notion of being poor in spirit. But that begs the question, how is Jesus poor in spirit? How can the King of heaven and earth be poor in spirit? How can the Lord of all creation be poor in anything? And we immediately begin to recognize it as we read this, that Jesus is not poor if what we mean by poor is an impoverished state. If what we mean by poor and poverty is the suffering that our neighbors experience because of a lack of material goods, a lack of food, a lack of affordable housing, a lack of relationships, a poverty of relationships, or a lack of power and influence to do anything about that poverty that they experience. Friends, poverty is not celebrated in the Bible. It's something that our neighbors experience, and it's something that the God of these scriptures invites us to always pay attention to, and that God demands that we address. It's something that Jesus himself addressed. If you think just specifically about Jesus' interaction with the lepers, right? Lepers were one who had contracted a skin disease of some kind that left them outside of the community because of the contagious nature of those diseases, right? They were pushed outside onto the fringes of their community, meaning that they experienced an impoverished state, material poverty, but not only material poverty, a relational poverty. Sometimes we don't think enough about the notion that so much of poverty is found in relationships, or the lack of relationships, the lack of meaningful contact with others. See, these lepers were pushed on the outside of both material and relational poverty. And every time Jesus came and welcomed them and healed them, he brought them back into their community. Did you notice that? Remember the 10 who came to Jesus? He healed them. Immediately, he sent them to the temple, because sending them to the temple was to send them to the priest who would check their condition. And if they were truly healed, then they were welcomed back into the community, back into the economy of that people, right? So they could then work again and address the material poverty. They could come back into their families and their friends and address the relational poverty that they were going to. Right? So certainly being poor in spirit, following Jesus himself, invites us to work with what it means to deal with those who are in poverty. Again, the church has been called to love the poor, to give good news to the poor, to address poverty, to be involved in it consistently. But to be poor in spirit can't mean to become impoverished, because the Bible doesn't celebrate becoming one who lacks, becoming one who is in a state of suffering and impoverished. And Jesus himself was not in that state. So how do we understand what Jesus is saying to be poor in spirit? I think maybe what we need to do is back up from the stories of the Gospels themselves and begin with sort of the very first fact that Jesus came to be with us. Think about this with me, and you know this. Jesus, the King of glory, left the glory of heaven to walk the streets with us. I love the way Eugene Peterson translates this in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, talks about the Word being with God. The Word was God, right? And then in verse 14, in John 1, it says, the Word of God took upon flesh and dwelt among us. Eugene Peterson, in his translation called The Message, which may be one you're familiar with, I recommend it to you. It'll challenge you as you read that translation. But Eugene Peterson said that the Son of God, the Word of God, took upon flesh and moved into the neighborhood with us. I love that. Jesus moved into the neighborhood to be with us. The King of glory, the Lord of all creation, right, moved in the neighborhood to demonstrate God's love for us. And as he moved in the neighborhood, then he gave his life for us. He rose from the dead to defeat sin and death for us. The Apostle Paul, in the second chapter of Philippians, takes what is often called a hymn, or this poetic expression of the truth of who Christ is. And in Philippians 2, verses 6 and 7, says, Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That phrase I want you to pay attention to is, he emptied himself. The King of heaven emptied himself in order to come and be with us and to come and be for us. The God who is Son, Jesus the Son, divine, eternal, Paul said, did not regard that divinity as something to be grasped, but he willingly emptied himself, never emptied himself of his divinity, but he emptied himself of that moment in glory of heaven to come and walk the streets with us. And I think of that emptying and that humbling, we see the very pattern that's being talked about when Jesus says to be poor in spirit. What is it to be emptied? But you notice, if you read on in that hymn of Christ, right, Jesus emptied himself, he humbled himself all the way to the point of death, and through that emptying and through that humbling, Jesus now has the name that is above every name. He is now highly exalted as Lord, as Savior. Every knee is going to bow before Jesus. Every tongue is going to confess that he is the Lord. And so I think we have in Jesus emptying himself a kind of pattern for us to understand. What does it mean for us to step into this poverty of spirit? Not a material lack, not an impoverished state, but to step into this notion of being emptied as we come before God so that we might be filled with the graces and the gifts of the kingdom of heaven. How are we to be emptied? For you and for me, to become poor in spirit, to empty ourselves, is to lay down attitudes and actions and stances. And by stance, I mean a kind of positioning yourself before God, to lay down anything that keeps you from coming to God. Anything that keeps you from coming and bringing yourself to God. That's what we want emptied out of our lives. And so we've got to be emptied of pride, spiritual pride. We've got to be emptied of the idea that we don't really need God. We've got to be emptied of the idea that I don't need sin forgiveness. I mean, I know lots of people who do. I know lots of folks out there who need to be forgiven of sin, but I don't know that I really need that forgiveness. I don't know if I need that repentance. We've got to get past these ideas that keep us from coming humbly before God. And in a sense, I think that this very word, be poor in spirit, is an evangelistic call to us all. It's an evangelistic call because at the very front, one of the greatest hindrances of coming to Jesus at the very beginning is the thought that I don't need it. The thought that I don't need this grace. I don't need this mercy. It's not until we get to that point of being poor, not until we get to that point of this poverty in spirit, that we can recognize that God has sent his Son. God is freely giving this grace. God is freely giving all of this wonderful stuff in the kingdom of heaven, but it's not freely received until we're ready, right? It's not freely received until we recognize our need for it. And so in light of the words of Jesus, we don't receive the kingdom of heaven until we come in that poverty of spirit saying, Lord, I need you. Lord, I can't do this on my own. Lord, I can't save myself. I can't fix myself. Lord, I need you. So I come in that poverty of spirit to receive the gifts and the graces of the kingdom of God. So that's the first hindrance to those who would come to Christ, is the idea that you don't think you need it. For some, the idea of being poor in spirit doesn't sound like a path to happiness. It sounds like a terrible thing. To be in need of anything doesn't sound like a path to happiness. It sounds like a terrible thing. But friends, think about it. Every one of us comes to God in need. We all come to God as broken people. We all come to God with the notion that we know we've done wrong. We all come to God sometimes with our illusions of our own greatness. And those things need to be broken down. We need to step into this poverty of spirit so that we can recognize we come to God as those who need to be filled. How many are actually going to come to God and tell God about your resume of greatness? God, look at everything I've done. Look at how awesome I am. Who's going to come to God like that? We come to God as paupers. We come to God, oh Lord, I'm in need of your grace and your mercy. And here's the gospel. Here's the good news, right? When we arrive at that poverty of spirit and we come to God poor in spirit, God welcomes us. God cherishes you, right? God says, you are home as we come in that gospel need and we find that gospel happiness of being welcomed by our Father. So I think be poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, is not a bad entrance into evangelism. Not a bad notion that we know we're all in need of various things. But you know what? Instead of pushing away, God says, come, you who are poor in spirit, come, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. But what's the next step for us? Right? Because I know many of you have already made that decision. You've trusted Christ. Right? You've come in that poverty of spirit, knowing that you need God's forgiveness, you need sins, the forgiveness of your sin. You've come in that way. So really, for the rest of us, it's really to continue taking those next steps, is to be emptied out more of what is keeping us from following Jesus fully. Right? That's the step that we need to take. That's where most of us are. We've come by faith. Our growth now is to a greater emptiness so that we can be further filled with the kingdom of heaven. Further filled, right? Coming with this openness. The more we empty out the ideas and attitudes and actions that keep us coming fully to God, the more open we are to be filled with the gifts and graces that God has for us. The more open we are to receive the kingdom of heaven. Now, let me explain what I mean here in terms of this empty out and being then filled up, being open. Because none of us come to God in this kind of blank slate way. Right? That's not the emptiness that I'm talking about. We're talking specifically about being emptied out of things that hinder you from coming to God, but not a blank slate emptiness. Right? God has filled you with graces and passions and talents and interests and experiences. You've been shaped by good and beautiful things in your life. You've been shaped by hurt and suffering and trials as well. All of these things are part of what make us who we are. All of these things God intends to use in our lives for God's glory. All of these things God is at work using. So we don't come like this empty slate kind of thing. Instead, we're coming to empty out the things that keep us from following God. Because we know those things, selfishness and our sin, our lack of repentance, you know, our wanting to do what we wanted to do rather than what God wants to do. We need to be emptied out of those things so that we can be filled with the kingdom of God. See, all of this, we have to understand that everything we have, everything we are, all of that comes from God. Now, I can hear the counter argument that says, Randy, I have worked hard for what I have. I mean, I have worked hard. I have sweat to have what I have. And to that I say, I know you have. But where did that strength to work so hard come from? Another one say, Randy, I studied hard. I studied hard. I studied long. I went to school long hours and long years to get to where I am. And I said, I know you have. You've been faithful. But where did all that intelligence come from? And one might say, well, I think it came from my mom and dad. Well, where did they get it? Now, you can run each question back to the notion that all that we are and all that we have comes from God. The stance of being poor in spirit is not to dismiss your talents or dismiss your experiences or dismiss the things that shape you. It's to recognize that all that you are and all that you have, God is the one who's poured that into you. All that you have comes from God. So it's a stance before God of gratefulness. It's a stance before God of humility. It's a stance to recognize, God, I come in the poverty of spirit knowing that anything I am and everything I have, God, you have given it all to me. And I'm grateful. And I want to get emptied out of the things that are hindering me from coming to you so that you can keep filling me with the things that shape me in the image of Jesus, that help me receive the kingdom of heaven. That's what we're talking about, being empty so we can be open. Now, I just briefly mentioned that one of the ways we begin to experience this emptying and this openness with greater intensity is through the trials and the hurts and the suffering that we go through. Right? It's in the moments when we have nothing to offer God except our broken hearts that we become more open than we have ever been before. It's in those moments when we come to God and all we have is the mess of our lives, when we recognize our need, the poverty of our spirit, and we become more open to God than we ever have been before. Thinking about the sort of emptiness and openness, it makes me think of the parable of the prodigal son. You guys probably have remembered that parable, but you know it was this son, the younger son of the father, in the parable Jesus tells in Luke chapter 15. who wants his inheritance from his father early. He gets his inheritance. He leaves the house. That's all he wanted to do is get out of the house. And he goes and he squanders all of that inheritance in the cesspool of his own selfishness. And he finds himself, you know, in that cliche, the bottom of the barrel, except his bottom of the barrel was in a pile of mud with the pigs. Looking at what the pigs were eating, he starts to think maybe the pigs are eating better than I am. And he's arrived at the place of this poverty in spirit and poverty in terms of what he has and doesn't have. But it's in his spirit that he finally arrives in this place of need. I need to go back to my father. But what he's recognized, how he has been developed toward this poor in spirit notion, is that he says to himself, I'll go back to my father, but not as a son. I'll go back as a servant. I have no right to go back to my father and ask to go back as a child, as a son of his. I'll just go back as a servant. I'll go back in the poverty in which I'm now experiencing, not only physically, but the poverty that he's experiencing in his heart. But the father had other ideas, didn't he? You remember the son comes up on the horizon and the father runs to meet him. The father embraces him. The father puts a robe on him. The father puts a ring on him. He's so glad that his son has come home. Finally, that poverty of spirit has brought the son back home. And how does the father respond? Not by castigating him, sending him away, but welcoming him home. But there's another brother in that parable. Do you remember that? The older brother in that parable. And the older brother hears the party going on, and he gets angry that his father throws a party for his degenerate younger brother. The older brother says, I've been here all the time. I've worked hard all the time. And my punk brother comes home and you throw a party for him? But the difference in those two is that the older brother hadn't arrived at a place where he recognized his need, the poverty in his own spirit. But the younger brother had. And so whether it's through the hurt and the trials and the suffering that we bring upon ourselves because of our sin, and we all have a testimony to that, or whether it's through the hurt and the struggle and the trials that we face because of things happening around us that are not our own fault, because we live in a broken world, because sometimes our bodies are frail and they get sick, or because sometimes other people hurt us. But in both those situations, we find ourselves in moments where we're powerless, where we have a loss of control, maybe even a loss of dreams. This is how it's supposed to go, and it's not going that way. But we find ourselves in that moment more open to God than we ever were before, because the things that are hindering us from God are being emptied out of us. And the emptying out of those things is now shaping us to receive the kingdom of heaven. So how do we get there? How do we move toward being poor in spirit? First of all, I want to go back to that language of stance. It's a stance, right? To be poor in spirit is a kind of positioning of yourself before God. It's a position of humility. It's a position of gratefulness. And that's a position we constantly are growing into, right? Today's poverty of spirit should become tomorrow's greater humility in our spirit, right? So I want you to keep that in notion, right? The notion of poor in spirit is not some destination that you land at, and once you're there, you're there. Oh, good, I've made it to poor in spiritsville, right? It's not a place you land at. It's a constant work upon your life. But secondly, I think the development of this poverty of spirit in us begins and grows in prayer. Simply asking Jesus to develop that poverty of spirit within us, to remind us of our need, to get us out of our tiny little kingdoms so that we can step into this kingdom of heaven. And so I want to offer you this morning two prayers. And I encourage you to write these down. I'll send them out on email Monday or Tuesday as well. But two simple prayers that if we pray these prayers, again, the words are not magical, right? They're just prayers, and they focus on one, being emptied out, and then two, being open, right? But two simple prayers. And I encourage you to write them down or type them up or something. I'll tell you what I'm going to do with these prayers is I'm going to put them in my office where I have my study section of my office. I have a section of my office that I put things up. It's the side of a file cabinet. It's very fancy, right? Side of a file cabinet where I just tape up some sayings, things that capture my attention so that I can look up and see those sayings and be reminded of things that God has been speaking into my own heart and life. I'm going to put these two prayers up there, just a reminder, because I need the same prayer. The problem with preaching through the Beatitudes for the preacher is that the preacher gets convicted by what the Word of God says. Right? I need the same prayer. So here's the first prayer about being emptied out and becoming, you know, humble toward God, following Jesus' pattern of emptiness. Here's the prayer. Lord Jesus, you emptied yourself to come to me. Help me empty out anything that keeps me from following you. Lord Jesus, you emptied yourself to come to me. Help me empty out anything that keeps me from following you. The second prayer is to let that emptying out then become that humble openness toward God. Has everybody got the first prayer, or do I need to say it one more time? First prayer again. Lord Jesus, you emptied yourself to come to me. Help me empty out anything that keeps me from following you. All right, the second prayer, again, about becoming open. Lord Jesus, open my life to the gifts and graces of your kingdom today, because all I am and all I have is from you. Lord Jesus, open my life to the gifts and graces of your kingdom today, because all I am and all I have is from you. And again, I'll send these out on email so that you can utilize those. If you want to catch me after the service and finish out the wording, let me know. But in those two simple prayers are just the constant reminder that to be poor in spirit requires that we be emptied out of the things that are keeping us from God. And to be poor in spirit and receive the kingdom of heaven means in that emptying, then we become open. Open for God's work in our lives. Open for the grace and gifts that God wants to pour into us that we might be used for his glory. Will you join me as we pray?